All right. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to Lebanon Baptist Church. We're glad that you are here today. Thank you to our worship team for leading us in such a phenomenal time of worshiping and praising our great God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, I have a couple things to mention just before we get into the message for today. One, we have some very special guests, good dear friends of ours that were part of our church for about three and a half years. And have been sent out from our church to go up to Baltimore to plant a new church. So Brandon and Melissa, they are here with us. And is Mason and Bailey here as well? They are here. Y'all stand up so we can just everybody recognize you for a second. There, yeah, they're here with us, yeah. All right, Bailey's the only one very spiritual up close to the front. Anyway, we are glad that they are here with us. We continue to pray for them and support them in the work of the church planting effort that they are a part of as we partner with Redemption City Church and them to plant a new church there in the city of Baltimore in the coming months. We praise God for what He's already done, and we pray for them as they continue on this journey. And then also I need to report a couple things to you as well, just sort of like real quick, like to kind of praise God for this. This is something we got to be a part of as a church. Back in the summer, we had a really tremendous gift offering through our VBS missions offering, and we raised over $25,000 in that offering to give. Yeah. That's not even the exciting part yet, all right? But anyway, we raised that to give to Pastor Dexter Kirby, a missionary that we support, who is going to be using the funds that he's raising to start the first ever Christian school on the island of St. Vincent. Well, last Sunday, they broke ground already on that project. We got a few pictures, I think. Do we have that? Yep. So this was like the special service that Sunday, last Sunday morning. Here they were outside. This is on the back of the building there where they're going to be building on and adding on. And then they had the groundbreaking ceremony there for the first ever Christian school. That's Pastor Dexter on the right. And then on the left is their worship pastor. And then they brought in, I think, a little bit. Yeah, did a little bit of digging and then brought in a little bit heavier equipment to start. Yeah. They didn't want them doing all the digging. So anyway, we were like an instrumental part of that. They've already started to break ground on that. And I'll get to this one in just a second. But so that work's starting. And we're already in the planning stages of sending a missions team down to their church next summer to lead VBS for kids on their island, again, to try to help bring kids in and to do a VBS mission ministry there. So be praying for the planning of that as we continue to work with and partner with Grace Community Baptist Church, Pastor Dexter there on the island of St. Vincent. Then, all right, one other thing. So another thing, we didn't say anything about it. We just sent out an email, but a friend of mine, a missionary who's in India, Joel Matasu, his church there in India, their sound system had gone like horribly wrong. It had failed miserably. And I had seen some video of the sound and how bad it was. He was trying to raise. They needed like $4,800, okay, to replace the sound system there. And after like a month, he'd only gotten $200 raised from other churches. And so we just sent out an email and said, if you want to help fund that, we need $4,600 to get them over the finish line to be able to buy that sound system and replace it. Well, a few kids, but also some adults gave to that. And we were able to receive all the funds to give to him to purchase that sound system. They already have it. They've installed it. And they've used it already to preach and to proclaim the gospel so people coming to the building can hear. This was taken just last week as they had it installed and were able to use it. And so, again, this is just something we got to be a part of. So I just want to praise the Lord for that. Thank you. Yeah, thank you for your generosity. Thank you for your generosity in giving to those missions causes. Take your Bibles now as we finish our series today on prayer, struggling in prayer, and turn to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, There should be one in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you're not sure where to find Colossians 4, you'll find it on page 1170 in the Pew Bible. So it's been kind of a topical series on prayer as we're trying to move and grow in our relationship with God to where we move from a position of struggling to pray to struggling in prayer. It's been a topical series. It's had several messages in it that are sort of topical messages in nature as well. And today will be like that. But I do want to begin in Colossians 4. Look at Colossians 4 and just follow along with me as I read verses 2 through 6. Paul says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us." Paul was in Rome under house arrest when he wrote these words. "Pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Pray with me. Father, thank you for allowing us to worship you and inviting us to do so. Thank you for the beautiful sound of your people singing your praises. Until the whole world sings your praises, we have a mission to accomplish, to do just what Paul is asking prayer for in this text, to make the best use of our time, to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, to make the mystery of Christ clear, to speak of it clearly, until all come to worship you, God. That is our calling and our mission. Challenge us and encourage us, I pray, in the text and in the scripture today. Produce the fruit and the growth that would lead to the results you intend through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. D. Edmund Hebert, in a book that I have found so profitable to me every time I think about prayer, he writes in his book, Working with God Through Prayer, he writes, "God has given a primary place to prayer in the furthering of the gospel. The Bible clearly reveals that believing prayer is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. It is the essential element for Christian victory. Without it, all other means, everything else we do is powerless and ineffectual. Without prayer, our labors for God are vain." He went on to write, "The devil cares very little how many activities we engage in or how many programs or ministries churches develop, so long as he can keep believers from intensive prayer. Because without prayer," he writes, "all is useless for lack of power." Man, that would be a tactic of the enemy. Let them think that they are doing all right because they're very busy, but just keep them from prayer, because everything that they will do will be vain and useless and ineffectual apart from prayer. Wow. You know, I think the only two, if you were to narrow it down in the book of Acts, when you look at the early church, and you look at the book of Acts and the explosive growth of the early church and the gospel, there's really only two human reasons why the early church in Acts experienced the spiritual power and miraculous victory that it did. And those two reasons would be because they dedicated themselves to prayer and proclaiming the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins, was buried and raised again, and forgiveness is available in his name. But prayer and the proclaiming of that message, those are the two human reasons why the early church experienced the power they did. And in that order, I mean, early on in the book of Acts, they said, we've got to devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, in that order. And throughout the book of Acts, you see that the great moves and things that happened were preceded by prayer. In Acts 1 and 2, before the Holy Spirit was poured out, there was a season of united prayer. In Acts 3, a crippled man was healed by Peter and John as they were going to pray. In Acts 4, after their first round of intense persecution, they would be tempted, the believers would, to shrink back in fear, but they were emboldened and strengthened and given confidence to go out and still preach the gospel message. How? Because of a gospel, or because of a service of united prayer. After that, they went out and they continued to proclaim with boldness. In almost every chapter of the book of Acts, there is some reference or record of prayer. And so I don't want to expound on that in the book of Acts today. I want to show you just quickly and then apply it to our church. I want to show you five works that are accomplished through prayer according to the New Testament. We see these, one, in Colossians 4, and then we're going to see it in Ephesians 6 and 1 Timothy 2 and 2 Thessalonians 3, and then one in the Gospel of John. But I want to point these out to you. You're here in Colossians. Here's the first one. Through prayer, this is what the New Testament shows us. Through prayer, doors of opportunity are opened for sharing the gospel. Okay? So, God has given a primary place to prayer in the furthering of the gospel. I think Hebert is right when he says that in his book, Working with God Through Prayer, that it is believing prayer that is essential for the advancement of the cause of Christ. So, how should we pray? Well, the New Testament gives us a lot of examples. I'm just going to show you five of like how we can pray and how our prayers can be geared toward the advancement of the cause of Christ and the gospel message. How? Well, one, we see that through prayers, opportunities get opened, doors get opened for the gospel to be able to be shared. Like if you feel like you're not having any open doors of sharing the gospel, or if that comes up in your life group, somebody says, I just don't feel that I'm having any open doors. Are we praying for those? Because here in Colossians 4, Paul says, continue in prayer. So he expected they already were praying. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So like expect an answer. And then at the same time, he says, pray for us. They're in Rome. They're imprisoned. But pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word. Like pray that a door of opportunity to share the gospel would be open to us. Now, many doors of the gospel were open to them there because the way in which Paul was arrested, he had at least one, sometimes two, Roman soldiers chained to him. They were chained to each arm of him. And he was allowed to live in a private residence. He was just always chained to a Roman soldier. So I would say, and they rotated. There was a lot of opportunities that were open for Paul to share the gospel, even with those. And even in one of his letters that he wrote during that time, he even mentions some of those Roman soldiers have come to faith in Christ, even some that were in Caesar's house. You know, so he asked the Colossian believers to pray for him. You know, it may even, and to pray specifically for this, it may even have seemed to those Colossian believers like their prayers weren't answered. But surely they could not have imagined how God would answer those prayers even like this. While he's imprisoned in Rome, he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. I don't know if he would have found the time to do that if he was traveling around proclaiming the gospel, getting beat up, getting kicked out of synagogues, all that kind of stuff. But he's in prison. And so he's kind of limited a little bit in the scope of what he can do. And he writes those letters. How many millions do you think have come to faith in Christ because they've read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace you have been saved through faith, right? Through prayer, doors of opportunity are open for the sharing of the gospel. Secondly, go to Ephesians. You're in Colossians. Turn to the left, two books, to Ephesians 6. Through prayer, messengers of the gospel are enabled to speak with boldness. So first, we pray that God will open up doors of opportunity. And I'll just tell you, there are doors that will remain closed if they're not prayed for, because God has ordained it so that there are some things He will only do through the prayers of His people. Now, through prayer, messengers of the gospel then are enabled to speak with boldness. Ephesians 6, 18 and 19, at the end of all of that discussion on the armor of God and what we are to put on, he says, praying, he writes to them, you should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, he says, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth, how? Boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul believed that he would receive boldness. I mean, imagine that. He was, if Paul had to, let me just say, if Paul had to ask for boldness to speak up, to share the gospel, we all need that. Every one of us here needs it. If Paul had to ask for that, we got to ask for that, all right? And Paul asked for that, and he believed that through the prayers of the Ephesian believers, the Christians in Ephesus, he believed that through their prayers in Ephesus, he would receive that courage, that confidence, and that boldness to proclaim the gospel. This is something we ought to be praying for, both for ourselves, but also for other believers, that they will have boldness to speak up with the truth of the gospel. Thirdly, move quickly through some of these. Thirdly, through prayer, conditions favorable for receiving the gospel get brought about. Now, we see this in 1 Timothy, so you're going to need to go to the right a couple books, but go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And you can pray for me that my voice will clear up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We see here that something results from prayer. And what results from it here? We see it. Conditions favorable for receiving the gospel get brought about. First of all, Paul says, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. What is he saying to pray for there? He's saying pray for political leaders in this case, rulers of nations in this case. That's one group he's identifying, not the only group, but he is saying pray for those who make decisions, who are in high places, that we can lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Pray that conditions in the nation in which you're living, or in the municipality in which you're living, in the province in which you're living, the state in which you're living, pray that conditions would be made favorable for people being able to receive the gospel. That is something that we ought to pray for. I think that we are seeing a little bit of a shift and a transition in our culture and in our world. I think we've seen that begin to happen in recent months. There has become a much greater interest and curiosity over spiritual things again, particularly in the youth in our nation, but not just there. Other people are becoming interested and curious about this. And so we are to pray that in this season, conditions continue to shift to make it favorable for people to receive the gospel. That's a prayer request that we ought to be praying. We ought to make those supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for all people and for those that are in positions making decisions in leadership. I just was on the phone yesterday with a former professor of mine and now colleague of mine who is a professor at Carolina University in Winston-Salem. Used to be Piedmont Baptist College, where went to school, and a few others went to school. And anyway, this professor preached in chapel Friday, and at the end did like a formal call to the altar for anyone who would get saved and trust Jesus. And two international students, there are 61 different nations represented on the campus of the university. Two international students got up and walked down to the front of the church and gave their life to Jesus Christ. And the whole group cheered. Yeah, yeah, amazing, right? And he said when they got up and started walking, the rest of the student body started clapping and cheering. I mean, like, you know, this is a unique time and season that we're living in. We need to be praying for this. Number four, we need to pray that through prayer, this is again something happens through prayer the word of God spreads and powers of opposition are broken. So we see this in 2 Thessalonians. You're in 1 Timothy, so go back one book to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and Paul, in these two verses, he says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you." So what is that? Pray that the word of God will expand and will spread. Paul believed that through their prayers that would happen. That would happen, the gospel would spread as a result of these brothers in the city of Thessalonica praying. So pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not all have faith. So there's two things there. Pray, we see that. Paul believed that. He wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that through prayer the word of God would spread and the powers of opposition would be broken. This is something we need to be praying for. Because even though there is a shift happening in our culture right now, and I think that conditions are becoming more favorable for receiving the gospel, I think we're seeing that here in the world today. But even in the midst of that, there are still people in leadership in all kinds of places who will oppose that and who will resist that. Some because they're just antagonistic. They're opposed to the gospel message. They're opposed to the scriptures. They're opposed to Christ. Some just because they don't want to deal with the opposition they would get from those people. So you got some people in leadership. They're going to say no to stuff because they know those people who are opposed to it are going to come at them if they say yes, right? And so we've got to be praying because Paul believed that through prayer this would happen. Our student ministries director, Ryan, just a few weeks ago had an incredible club through Youth for Christ going at a local high school, taking pizza in during lunchtime and offering free pizza. And then having a chance to share the gospel and share the scripture with these students. Had over 100 kids coming. And then was told, can't do that. Can't do that. They got to eat the lunch that the tax dollars are providing. Okay, they didn't say it like that. That was just a little bit of cynicism on my part. But anyway, just, no, can't do that. You know, just got this, you know, rule and... You can have the club, but you got to meet before or after school. Well, the draw is you're already there. It's lunch, you know. We're giving them free lunch. Got to be after school. So now they met this past week. Two kids showed up because it's after school, right? So this is just something you should be praying for. Like that right there. Pray that those making those decisions will change their minds. That the powers of opposition would be broken. Number five, through prayer, and you got to go to the Gospel of John on this one, so turn back a few books to the left, but through prayer, great works are accomplished for God's glory. Great and mighty works are accomplished for God's glory. You go back to John chapter 14. This is one of these verses that you're going to read, and you're going to say, nah, I don't believe that. Look at this. Jesus, these are the words of Jesus in John 14, verse 12. And, you know, he knew we wouldn't believe it, so he added at the beginning, truly, 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 I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And we're like, I don't know. I don't know about that. And greater works than these will he do. No, definitely not. What is, no, this has got to mean something else, right? Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And we read that and we go, I don't know. I don't know. Do we believe that? Do you believe that we can be used by God through prayer to do greater works than Jesus? I don't, like, we read that and we go, eh, I got to reinterpret that somehow to mean something else, don't we? I don't know that we have that faith to just believe that anymore. Like we've outgrown it or something. We need to come back to childlike faith of believing the words of Jesus here. Andrew Murray, generations ago, he commented on this promise from Jesus, and he said, this is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom. This is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom, he wrote. But he also brought in James 4. You do not have, James said, because you do not ask. Okay, so that's good. We don't have because we don't ask. But then he says, sometimes you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. Okay? So Murray says, this is the fixed eternal law of the kingdom. If you ask and receive not, it must be because there's something amiss or wanting in the prayer. But he says, hold on. Let the Word and the Spirit teach you to pray right, but don't let go of the confidence that God seeks to awaken, that everyone who asks receives. Let every learner in the school of Christ therefore take Jesus' words in all simplicity. And he says, we ought to be aware, we ought to beware of weakening the word with our human wisdom. But you take the scripture and put it together, and Jesus says, you ask anything in my name, I'll give it. But James just says, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. But then there's other times that you ask and don't get because you ask for the wrong motives. You're motivated by your own selfish glory and passion and ambition, not the glory of God or the glory of Christ or the furthering of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon said, I cannot imagine, he wrote about this comment, he commented on this text from Jesus, he said, I cannot imagine any of you tantalizing your child by exciting in him a desire that you did not intend to gratify. You know, get them all excited about something and then you have no intentions of fulfilling that. I think Ryan told a story about that in one of his sermons or something. We wouldn't do that, would we, though? No, I mean, if we tell our kid we're going to do something, we want to provide that for them. Spurgeon goes on and says, it would be a very ungenerous thing to offer money to the poor, and then when they hold out their hand for it, to mock their poverty and deny it. It would be a cruel addition to the miseries of the sick if they were taken to the hospital and they're left to die untended for and uncared for. He wrote, where God leads you to pray, he means for you to receive. You know, I mean, where God leads you to pray, where he awakens in you a desire to pray for these spiritual things, like he intends for you to receive answers to that. I read this incredible story this week, and I can't believe I had not read of this before, but in 1872, D.L. Moody, who had been the evangelist in Chicago, D.L. Moody had taken 1872, okay, 1872. He had taken a trip to England to try to get some rest. He really had no intentions of preaching while he was there. He was just trying to get some rest. But while he was in London, a local pastor asked him to preach in his church, and Moody consented. The Sunday morning service, he said, was marked by smug, dull drowsiness, making him regret his decision to preach there. That night, though, he preached again, and in the evening message, when he asked afterwards for all those who would trust and follow Christ to stand, hundreds of people stood. And he was like, surprised by this. And so he thought maybe they misunderstood, so he had everybody sit down. And he did it again, like, let me make sure it's clear. And hundreds of people stood. And they say that he still thought, no, they don't understand. Everybody's standing, meet over in another room after the service so we can go through this in more detail. Because he's just, there's no way. But after several other meetings that kind of followed, to be certain they understood the message of trusting and following Christ meant, they said that over 400 people joined the membership of that church. And Moody again thought, what was going on? Like, it was cold, dry, dull, smug. I like that one. He described the Sunday morning crowd as smug. I don't know why. I just thought it was. Anyway, he thought, what is going on? And so he started trying to ask the pastor, like, he's talking around. Like, there had to be something going on here that he was unaware of, right? And he heard about a girl that was a member of the church named Marianne Adlard. And she was bedridden. She couldn't get out and come to church. But he heard that she had been praying that God would send him to their church to spark a revival. She had read in the paper about the work going on in Chicago and had been praying for that. So he went to visit her. He visited her while she was there, or while he was there, and she asked him to write his name in her birthday book. So she would get his name and his birthday, and she promised she would pray for him every day. And she did. Years later, like 30 years later, in 1901, G. Campbell Morgan became the pastor of that church where she was still a bedridden member. And he went to visit her because he had heard about the story. And he wanted to see that book, and he pulled that book off where he saw in it written D.L. Moody, Psalm 91, under his birthday, February 5th. And she said, he wrote that for me when he was here in 1872, and I prayed for him every day till he went home to be with the Lord. And then she said, will you write your name on your birthday page so that I can pray for you until either you or I go home? And he said, Pastor G. Campbell Morgan said, I will never forget writing my name in that book. He said, you could feel the presence of God in that room. You know, we read stories like this and we think, oh, D.L. Moody. But it was Marianne Adlard behind the scenes who was struggling with God in prayer that brought about that revival and led to those souls coming to faith in Christ. I got to move fast. I want you to notice that all of the points that we looked at today in the New Testament that are accomplished through prayer dealt with the spread and the saturation of the gospel. Why? Because sharing the gospel is a command for all believers. The reason you find so much in the New Testament dealing with prayer for the spread of the gospel is because Paul recognized, understood, all disciples of Jesus are to be doing this. This is something we're all commanded to do. You know, really, you have what can be called the Great Commission in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. All of those references speak to the Great Commission. The one is most familiar, Matthew 28, but then Mark 16, go preach the gospel to every creature. Luke 24, Jesus talks about repentance being available and forgiveness of sins through the message of his death, burial, and resurrection and the proclaiming of that. And he said, you are witnesses. In John 20, 21, Jesus says, the Father sent me, so I send I you. In Acts 1, 8, Jesus, those are words of Jesus in Acts 1, 8, you will be witnesses. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I think the problem, what I want to ask you to pray for is pray for us that we will get serious about the Great Commission of Jesus Christ. That as we talked about last week, that I want you to be praying for the disciple-making ministry of our church. I also want you to be praying that that disciple-making ministry of the church doesn't stop where we've been guilty in the church of stopping it. Disciple-making ministry of our church doesn't stop with people having their minds filled with knowledge. That's part of it, but it goes beyond that. And what I'm afraid that we've been doing is we've been, in the church at large, we've been calling it good when we fill up the pews and fill up the worship service, when we have people get baptized, all right, added to the membership of the church, serving in a ministry, giving, belonging to a life group, and we go, touchdown. But what we've really done is we've committed the worst sin in football, okay? You know, where the guy's running and he's got the touchdown, but he drops the ball at the one-yard line before he crosses in to celebrate. That's the worst you can do. But what we've been doing in the church is we've been running with the ball down the field and we get to the 20-yard line and drop it and celebrate like we've scored a touchdown, okay? We've got to stop doing that. We got to stop doing that. It's about growing and going. It's about growing and going. Seating capacity is not enough. It has to be about sending capacity. And all disciples are sent. We should be multiplying disciples, not just adding members. Do you realize, and we're going to get into this more next month, but do you realize that within 3 miles of our church, there are over 25,000 people living, over half of them do not attend church. So just within 3 miles of our church, nearly 13,000 people not even attending church. In 1 Peter 2, verse 9, we read a beautiful verse. But you are chosen, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We refer to that as the priesthood of all believers, meaning we don't have to go through a priest. We go through Jesus, our great high priest. All of us are believer priests. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. If you're a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you're a believer priest. You have access directly to God through Jesus, okay? That's a beautiful thing. Because why? Because you've been chosen. Because God has done this. You're a people for his own possession. But notice the next part. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why has God done this for us? Why has he made all believers into priests? Because the priesthood of all believers is intended to lead to the prophethood of all believers. That we would go out and proclaim. That we would proclaim the excellencies of God who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, I got a challenge for you, okay? Now, I need at least 15 people to accept my challenge. And I kind of wish that, you know, this was like the days of youth ministry where you would get a bunch raising their hands before they knew what the challenge was, not just one. You get like a bunch, you meet me. You don't even know what the question is yet, right? All right, but here's what I want you to do. We've got this fall festival tonight. We've got this fall festival tonight where we're going to have, you know, thousands of people on our campus, many of them who do not go to church anywhere, but they'll come out to our fall festival. And, you know, we've got this little book here. It's called The Man on the Middle Cross. Are You Going to Heaven? The Man on the Middle Cross. It's by Alistair Begg. It's really little, really little. Like 35 pages, real small. Can read it in a few minutes. A little bit more involved than a gospel tract because it's a little booklet, okay? The Man on the Middle Cross. And it's where he takes that story. There's a couple other stories in here, but he also takes that story about the thief on the cross. And I know some of you have seen him in a sermon a few years ago. It went viral 3 or 4, 5 years ago where he talked about that, the middle cross, right? How did the thief on the cross get to heaven? And this, like, story is kind of told in here, and you can kind of, well, y'all want to see him? Y'all just want to see him? Because some of you hadn't seen it. You hadn't seen it. Why don't we just watch him? Let's just watch him for 3 minutes. Play that.
Without the preaching of the cross, without preaching the cross to ourselves all day and every day, we will very, very quickly revert to faith plus works as the ground of our salvation. So that to go to the old Fort Lauderdale question, if you were to die tonight and you were getting entry into heaven, what would you say? If you answer that, and if I answer it in the first person, we've immediately gone wrong. Because I believed, because I have faith, because I am this, because I am continuing. Loved ones, the only proper answer is in the third person, because he. And think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense, I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said, you know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in you. So, wait, just a few questions for you. First of all, Are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come. Now, that is the only answer. That is the only answer. And if I don't preach the gospel to myself all day and every day, then I will find myself beginning to trust myself, trust my experience, which is part of my fallenness as a man. If I take my eyes off the cross, I can then give only lip service to its efficacy, while at the same time living as if my salvation depends upon me. And as soon as you go there, it will lead you either to abject despair or a horrible kind of arrogance. And it is only the cross of Christ that deals both with the dreadful depths of despair and the pretentious arrogance of the pride of man that says, you know, I can figure this out and I'm doing wonderfully well. No, because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free for God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me.
So look, we've got 15 groups up here of 20 of these. We could stick this in a little bag. We're going to be giving out bags to everybody that comes through tonight. We could stick it in a little bag, but it would be so much more personal. It would be so much more likely to be read. It would be so much more beneficial to your growth in godliness if you would choose to take a stack. It's got a little invite card to our worship service times. But if you would choose to take a stack, go up to 20 people you don't know tonight, and you just invite them to church, introduce yourself, and give them one of these. I know, like, if you don't take them, our students, middle school, high school, college, they'll take them. I know we can get them to do it. But I hope that some of you will come up here and find that they're all gone, and you'll see somebody with a stack, and you'll say, could I please have five of those to give out? I don't want you being the only person that gets, I don't want to miss out on sharing the gospel like this. You say, what do I say to somebody? This would be weird, right? I got a little thing for you. You can take a picture of this. It's a little slide. Show the slide. You just walk up to somebody and say, hey, my name is Donnie, and I got voted out of this church a few weeks ago for saying amen. That's the wrong slide. That's the wrong slide. No. Where's the right slide? It's the wrong slide. You say, hey, my name is Donnie, and I go to this church. I'd like to invite you to come one Sunday. Here's a card with our worship service times. Also, our pastor wanted me to find someone I didn't know, give them this booklet, and ask them to read it. Would you mind taking this and reading it sometime this week? Be much more likely that they'll remember that and that they'll read it. It's 4 to 7 tonight, right? So if you want to, it'd be good to like get here at 4, maybe, you know, catch people as everybody's got to funnel through a certain direction. So you could even catch people before they get funneled in, so you're not duplicating attempts to give it to people that may have already received it. But we're looking for 15. And then I'm looking for the rest of you and those of you that will take them, both of us, all of us, to be praying that doors of opportunity will be open through this, that those that are feeling the need to do it will be emboldened to do it, okay? That conditions favorable for receiving it will be available tonight, that we'll pray some of these things that the New Testament teaches us will be done and accomplished through prayer. Some of you are thinking, I had no reason to be here tonight, but now I have a good reason to be here tonight. And somebody here is going to come and do this because now you feel like you've got a purpose and something to do tonight. You can come while we're singing. Worship team, y'all come on. Everybody stand. You can come and get them, and if you're going to take a stack, get a stack right now. Just kneel to the side. Take it, kneel to the side. Pray, and if they're all gone, like, just beg somebody to give you some of theirs, all right? Yeah, you got it. Go with the second slide, Donnie, not the first one. Let's sing, let's worship. Hey, and let's pray. Let's pray. While we're singing, let's gather and let's pray over these, will you?